In Psalm 113, this is the first, I would say the first of the Hallel Psalms, but there's some Hallel Psalms at 111, 112, those are also, they start with the same thing, and it's hard to tell, depending upon which commentator you read, or whomever you would listen to, which of these were the ones that were actually sung at Passover. But it seems to be the majority believe that it was Psalms 113 through 118. And I think 113 through 115 were sung before the meal, and then, or 114. And then the rest were sung after the meal. But this is, Hallel is praise. That's the Hebrew word there. And that's what we say, hallelujah, is praise the Lord. And so it's great. You see the word hallelujah in many Bibles. And when you see it, you'll also see it in the Spanish Bible. It says hallelujah. It's the one word that translates the same all the time. But it's just praise. Praise the Lord. Praise meaning to exalt, to speak well of, to speak well to, you know, you're talking about praising your kids or praising. And as I said last time or the time before that, or maybe both those times, this whole business of praising is something that we wouldn't do naturally unless we know a good reason to praise. And back in Psalm 47, verse 7, I love it. It says, praise him with understanding. When we understand who he is, then praising him is no problem. And I think that sometimes, though, we might gather in a church service, you might have a lot of churchgoers, and they've learned they've learned to go through the motions of praising. They've learned that that's how you do it. In fact, I was, oh my goodness, the things that come into my head when I'm talking. We had known some pretty vile people in our lives, and we all have. And we were on this visit with some people and some relatives of theirs, and they were just foul-mouthed, and they didn't, let me tell you something, they didn't know Jesus, plain and simple. But this lady, she said, oh, you go to church? I go, well, yeah, we do. We've just been saved for a whopping 6 months or something. And she says, oh, you know, I was in church the other day and blappity, blappity, blap, you know, she's kind of, you know, all this stuff. And she said, she goes, and my granddaughter didn't know what we were doing. Because we were praising the Lord. We had our hands in the air like this. And we were praising the Lord. What you doing, Granny? I'm praising the Lord. What do you think? And I'm thinking, wow, is that all there is to it? They teach you that, though. It's a funny thing. You walk in a church and you watch people, and you say, okay, how do I be a part of this club? And you're like, oh, well, look at them. They raise their hands when they sing. That's a little weird, but all right, I'll do it. And what am I supposed to say in prayer or during praise? Praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. But why am I saying it? Why do we do it? And many times, and many people, the reason you do it is because that's kind of part of the club. That's what you do. But my prayer is that we would praise God with understanding. And it's not hard, again, when we understand who he is and what he's done. Just as I remind you of something I said, I think, last week. Just how easy it is for you to praise some musician. Why? Because that guy is amazing on that instrument. You go, oh, he's awesome. And you go to the concerts and you get him to sign you stuff, you know. Well, God's done greater things than any movie star or athlete or musician. And the amazing thing about these famous people that we praise, they don't care about you. They don't. You know, every once in a while you get a little brush with these people. He signed my shirt and he told me, God bless you. He said it right to me. I think he meant it. you know. Man, the Lord is to be praised. And that's what we're going to do tonight, by the way. Let's read it. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. That's like, let me just go ahead and simplify all that. Praise God forever, all day. All day and forever. Praise the Lord. That thing, pray without ceasing, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just like this knowledge, this knowledge, just not a knowledge, of course it's a knowledge, but just being aware always of God's presence and what He has done and what He is doing. And I love it from this morning. You know, everything might be falling apart in your life. Your whole life is shredded right now. Rug's been pulled out from under you. The cops are coming up the stairs. And you know what? God's at work. God is at work. He is to be praised. And so we praise the Lord, that is Jehovah, that is God Almighty, the creator of all things, creator of heaven and earth. Also praise the name of the Lord. We get hung up on this. And so many people do believe that it's in the sound of His name that we praise or get hung up on the name Jehovah, Yahweh, or whatever. And even the name of Jesus. And people say, no, He doesn't hear you if you call Him Jesus because His name is Yeshua. And so He doesn't even hear you. You're praying, oh, Lord Jesus, I praise You, Jesus. I praise You, Jesus. And God's up there going, I don't hear you, la, la, la. You're not praising My name, Yeshua, Yeshua. And that's, you know, and like God doesn't understand any other language, and we know that. But the problem, though, even in just saying we have His name in our language, and we say the name of Jesus, and it makes us feel good because we know what we're thinking when we're saying Jesus. But it's not the name, the spelling, the sound of the name, anything. The name speaks of His character. That's what we must remember, that when we praise the Lord, we praise Him personally, but we praise Him and we praise His character, and we praise Him for His character. That's what it means to praise the name of the Lord. And that way you can call Him, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. Call Him Jesus. Because we've got, where is he? Where's Jesus tonight? We got Jesus Gonzalez comes to the church. You know, there we go. Oh, praise You, Jesus. And God's saying, are you talking to me or are you talking to... No, we're praising Him, His character. Don't get hung up on this idea of the name. And I know the Gaithers, you know, they wrote that really cool song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name, right? And yes, when we know who we're talking to, we know it's Him. But I'm telling you, to say the name of Jesus and to praise that name is no good unless you know that God. Unless you have understanding of who He is and what He has done. Just as in Acts, right? The exorcists and the seven sons of Sceva, right? They saw that Paul was casting out demons. How do you do that? You know what he said? He said, in the name of Jesus. Hey, try that. And of course, you know the story. They said, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, the one Paul's talking about, Jesus. And the demon said, yeah, well, we know Jesus. We even know Paul, but who the heck are you? And they jumped on him, jumped on the guys and stripped them. And beat them, and then they ran out naked, screaming like girls. It didn't say screaming like girls. Maybe in the New Living Translation it did. But the point being is that there's no power in that name if you don't know that person, if you don't know the character. So don't get all superstitious about names. And certainly, even demons are not superstitious about the name of Jesus. All right, that had nothing to do with anything I was going to teach tonight. I don't even know where I am. Okay, the character of the Lord. Where do we find the character of the Lord? I think a good place to start would be Exodus chapter 34, when God passes by Moses, when Moses was in the cleft of the rock, had his hand over him, when he passed by, he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And I should have that memorized, and I don't. But the name of the Lord, this is great. I'm going to find it. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. This is the character of God. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This, those two verses, 6 and 7 of Exodus chapter 34, is the character of God. Now, if you want more on the character of God, remember what Jesus told Philip in John. He said, you've been with me this long and you haven't known me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Read the Gospels. Look at what Jesus does, what he says, how he is. There is the character of God. We praise Jesus for his character. If he has touched you, you're going to praise him. It's going to be almost accidental. And then you don't have to play that church game. That game where, okay, this is how we do it here. Okay, I do this. If I do this, then God will, you know. And then I won't look out of place here because I'm behaving just like everybody else does, even though I have no clue why I'm doing this. That's so funny thing. You know, by the way, this whole thing about, you know, raising the hands in worship, it's so funny. Because that was one thing that we didn't. We walked into that church. You raised Catholic, you know. You walk into a Protestant church, some Protestant churches, and Calvary Chapel being one of them. And they're singing, and the songs were just like, wow, these are great songs, and everybody in the place is singing. This is crazy. And I'm like, whoa, I really like this. And people are lifting their heads. And I'm going, this is awesome. I ain't going to do that. But I'm happy to be here. And there's something that just kind of happens. Two things. One is that after about three or four Sundays there, or praising the Lord, the tears are coming down. Because God has changed my life. He has received me. He has called me his child. He's forgiven me. He's changed me. I'm a new man. And we're singing these songs, and like, why do I want to do that? So you don't want anybody to see you. You know, little of this. Pretty soon, you know, it takes a few weeks to finally just say, I don't care, you know. But that's one thing. But you know what? If you're raising your hands because, I mean, heck, you do it at a baseball game, right? If you raise your hands in worship, that's fine. And that's good. And if it comes out of a burst of emotion, that's wonderful. However, he's not here tonight, so I'll go ahead and embarrass him. Bob Junts, I love that guy. Bob Junts just hammered it one day. Somebody was saying, well, I just can't raise my hands in church. I just feel funny about that. And Bob says, but the scriptures tell us to. It is a part of worship. The Bible says, lift up your hands. I lift my hands, lifting up holy hands. And so it's a posture of prayer. It is a posture of worship and praise. And, you know, even clapping. Clap your hands, all you people. You know, and it's so, anyway. No, and this isn't, by the way, this isn't designed to make us all look like we're praising the Lord. Because I know when we start praying, well, Kevin told us to. And everybody's going to be standing here like, raising our hands. Raising our hands. Let's look like there's a guy back there with a gun going to take everything from us. No, that's not my intention. My intention is this. Be led by the Lord in this, but be led by your understanding of the Lord. And then we got some real praise happening. The Lord is high. By the way, you're wondering why we would praise the Lord. Here's some more of it. Not just the Gospels, what Jesus has done for us. But the Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? Start with verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations. That includes North Korea. Right? For those of you flipping out. That includes above the United States, for those of you who think you're so cool. Right? That's he's above all nations. And, you know, the point of this really was, since this was a Hallel psalm sung at Passover, that God was not just above Israel. You know, the God of Israel only. And he's going, well, I don't know what's going on with the rest of those countries. But he is, was, always will be God over Egypt. As God proved to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And so he's God over the whole world. He's above every nation. And so there's not one nation that makes God bite his fingernails. You know, Psalm 2, you know, the nation's rage, plot a vain thing. You know, God says, I'll hold them in derision. You know, God laughs at them. Anybody that would try to fight against God, God says, you're kidding me, right? Because it's silly. It would be like a band of roly-polies coming to attack you, you know, and looking to destroy you and your family. You're kidding me. And just, crunch those little guys. Just a little dance step does the thing. God is above all these things. And not just above the nation. Notice his glory is above the heavens. The heavens being the sky. As you and I see the heavens, you look out at the sky, you look at the stars, and the billions and billions and billions of stars, and we got telescopes that look farther out there and find out that the universe is bigger than we thought. The scientists, they're smart. The universe is such and such light years across. And then, 10 more years goes by. Well, it's a little bigger than we thought. You know, and they're always, and they have not reached the edge of the universe yet. And so you and I look out at the stars. I love Psalm 8, you know. The moon, the stars, and all that God has ordained. You look out at all that stuff, and you go, wow. And then you realize that he placed the stars in heaven. He calls them all by name. And you say, okay, God is bigger than this. Look out at the sky. You know, even tonight, we've got some clear skies, you know. Look out at there, and just think about the size of God. Heaven and the heaven of the heavens cannot contain him. His glory is above that universe he's created. When I was born again, before I was born again, I believed a lot of different things about God. I borrowed some stuff from the Catholic Church. I borrowed some stuff from Buddhism. I borrowed some stuff from, you know, whatever. And I borrowed some stuff from my own really intelligent mind. And I almost had some kind of weird Mormon theology running around my head. And that is that, well, I think there's a God that kind of takes care of like this solar system. And then there's other gods out there. And our God, he's good and he's big. He's bigger than us. And he's done a great thing. But how wonderful, liberating, and just life-changing to come to the conclusion as I read the Word of God that he is the creator of the whole universe. He's bigger than the universe, which makes the next verse crazier. Should I say verse 6, right? He dwells on high. He is out there, up there, bigger than all that up there and out there, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And that here he is, he's out there, outside of all of this, and yet still within all of it, and checking out to see how things are going. You know what he saw yesterday? All the stars line up. You know what? He didn't care. That was for all you internet conspiracy people. Just saying. I just want to say that. I don't know, you know, anyway. So God, he sees all of that. He sets everything in their order. He's got everything on its circuit. And then, not just that, but then looks to this tiny little blue ball falling around the sun, and he watches here. And according to this verse, as he humbles himself to behold these things, he has to humble himself to make himself, I mean, to talk. Do you realize that God has to humble himself to talk to you? To talk to me? He has, I mean, he's like way better than us. Back to famous people. You know, they're just, they don't want to be bothered. They don't want, you know, they're better than you. You let them know they are. And they walk right by you like, you know, and all you want to do is touch the hem of his garment. But God Almighty stops. He stops the whole show for anybody that would want to touch his garment. Because you see, he doesn't just humble himself to watch this little blue ball. But he humbled himself as he came in the form of a man. And he humbled himself. Well, was it Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He became a bondservant. So what I'm saying is that God didn't stop with just observing earth, which was already him coming down. First thing, and this is what I believe they're talking about here. He came to Moses, spoke to him, got Israel out of Egypt. And he gave them the tabernacle, which we're talking about on Wednesday nights, right? He gave them the tabernacle and gave them this throne in the middle of the tabernacle where he would meet with Moses, where he would meet with the high priest once a year. He came down to get Israel. But then he really came down lower and he took on sinful flesh. Why? To rescue you. To rescue me. Because we're in a mess. This God who created heaven and earth, who created all things, concerned himself with this world, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That who'd ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He humbled himself. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he might seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. He raises the poor out of the dust, the needy, the poor and needy. God has always been for the underdog. He has always rooted for the underdog. Those who are being oppressed, those who are being beaten, taken, of course, as you see, as he had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, God will hear the cries of the oppressed, and he raises them up. He goes to the least, the people that no one else would ever choose, and he takes them to himself and gives them life. Out of the dirt. And you might feel like you're one of the lowest things. Well, you know what? Maybe you are. But God. He didn't just look upon... Check it out. The sequence of things. The heavens... And then the earth, and then Israel, and then you, personally. We see that it's very personal. And then Jesus would go so far as to say, it's not only just you, it's the hair on your head. He's counted those. There's a song that we're going to sing. Don't like the verse. I like the chorus. I don't like the verse, and I think you guys might follow me here. But we're going to sing that verse. You know, when you and I think about the poor, the needy, all of that, we might get a picture in our head of maybe, you know, some of the poorer nations, the third world. Or maybe just somebody in town who's just, man, nothing good's going on. But, you know, in this world and throughout history, there's something that you and I don't really know. And that's real suffering. Now, we know that, you know, in Germany in World War II, the Jews... experienced real suffering. Do you realize that in that real suffering, there were children involved as well? And if you ever just want to stir me up and get me hurting and bothered, and these are things that we don't like to talk about or think about, is the fact that there are children all over this world, babies, 1 year, 2 year olds, that are being tortured. And I just don't get it. Why people would be so evil. And then the other side of that, why God would allow. Song. It's a Lenny LeBlanc song from a long time ago. Some of you may have heard it. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there's none like you. And here's the verse. Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. Where did he come up with that line? Why did he put that line in there? Maybe because here's a guy in communion with God Almighty writing a song and maybe coming to this revelation, this fact that for every suffering child in this world, the Lord personally knows them and is holding them and will take them to himself. You think about the least in this world, the most oppressed. So yeah, some adults are being oppressed and treated horribly all over this world, but even the babies and the children. And we know that as the Assyrians would do to their victims of war, they would take the babies, you know, children from, you know, just newborns to 3, 4, 5 years old, and grab them by the ankles and smash their heads on rocks. You know, this world is a horrible place, run by horrible people. And God knows and he sees. And when we believe that, we can be at peace. But something crazier about this God is that, you know, really nobody's any more wicked than anybody else in this world. And yet he reaches out to every wicked person and he says, I love you. I know you've sinned. You've sinned against me. You've sinned against others. You've ruined others' lives. You've ruined your own life. And I love you. You want to start over? Mind you, this is the Creator of all things who came to you personally. I don't know everybody in here, but I'll tell you what. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to you personally and raised you out of the ash heap. And he holds every suffering child, the lowest, most easily victimized in this world, he holds them close. In a way that you and I can't understand, it's just beyond us. Remember, as the Lord's glory is above the heavens, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, right? As far as the heaven is above the earth, so is God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. And you and I can't even grasp what he is up to. But even in the greatest wickedness of this world, the greatest wickedness of people torturing other people, God is working a glorious plan that when we arrive, we're going to say, wow. Wow. That's amazing. You're amazing. He raises up the least and he puts them with princes, seats them with the greatest, and you and I will be seated at the table with the Creator of the universe. And he's going to know your name. I don't know your name. I always forget your name, you know. Heck, half you forget my name. He knows your name. Believe it or not, I think he named you. He's the one that told your parents to name you that. Yeah, if you got a weird name, that was on God. He grants the barren woman a home, back to the least. Such stigma. For a woman to not have children, Sarah went through it. Rebecca went through it. Rachel went through it. You were looked down upon as someone who was cursed by God if you didn't have any children. Hannah went through it. Manoah's wife in Judges chapter 13. I mean, they're everywhere. Elizabeth. All these, I mean, so many of them. I'm just kind of rolling them out here. And the thing is, he sees those who the rest of the world is going, you're a loser. What's up with you? Oh, really? Oh, you're a loser then. And God sees the loser. And he gives these ladies a gift of the fruit of the womb. He gives them children. I say fruit because you see, before you and I ever knew the Lord, we were barren. We had nothing. I can only speak for myself because some of you, you know, you're raised in the church, or maybe some of you didn't come from some really weird background. Maybe you were just kind of a normal person. You did your job. You were a responsible person. Then you came to realize, whoa, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I need to give my life to him. And you did. And everything's hunky-dory now. But some of us, like myself, I was the loser. Family of four, my brother and my two sisters, and I was the youngest. And I was the disgrace of the family. I was the greatest of all losers in the family. And they'd shake their head, well, you know, Kevin, he's never going to get it together. Oh, when's Kevin going to get it together? There I am, putting every kind of drug I could find up my nose. Smoking as much pot as I could. Till my mom finally kicked me out of the house. 25 years old. She said, get out of here. What? Get out. You're not living here anymore. 5-bedroom house. Just me and my mom living there at the time. I said, you've got all these bedrooms and you're going to throw me out on the street. She said, yep. I think, how low can you go sending your only son out on the street? But you see, I was a loser. My mom did the right thing. And it was then that I started to, well, it'd be another couple years when I got saved. But my point being is that he raised me out of the dust, out of the ash heap. And I was like that barren woman. I was looked upon like the big loser. Fact is, I was the big loser. And now, I'm like a joyful mother of children. I've got three, speaking of real children, I've got three of those. And then I got grandchildren. And, think about this. You know, Jesus said that, you know, he who leaves his family and does that for to follow Christ, he's going to receive much more. He's going to receive family. I think about all the family in Christ that I have. And I'm the loser. Guys, I've won the lottery. And so have you. If you know Jesus Christ, you've won it all. We own it all. It's been given to us. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing. And I don't know, we don't got it going. Okay, we're just going to kind of go. Maybe I'll just sing songs that we can figure out the words, or maybe I won't. And you guys can just kind of follow along. Let's pray. Father, there is none like you. You are amazing. How wonderful, Lord, as you looked at those that the world had cast out, and you brought them in. Lord, there's no reason you should have loved me at all. There's no reason you should have loved any of us. But your love is truly amazing. Your grace to pour out on us, to seek after us, to desire us to be sitting at your table is just amazing. Oh, Lord, help us to know in our hearts the deep love you have for us. Help us to see the cross, how you demonstrated that love to us. Help us understand that you desire fellowship with us, that you even like us. You are a wonderful, wonderful God, and there truly is none like you. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.